I'm glad that there wasn't a fourth verse. Now that they've got me totally out of breath, they're going to go sit down. And that's just not fair. So have you looked at your order of service yet this morning? Those of you who are laughing have. Problem is, you think I'm kidding. That's the sad part. Go ahead and turn to the very first. This is the one time I can send you to a scripture verse and know what page number it's on, no matter what Bible you've got. It's on page 1, Genesis 1 and verse 1. We'll get there in just a minute. But on the weekend that we celebrate Veterans Day and the Marine Corps birthday, which was yesterday, and the 100-year anniversary of the cessation of fighting in World War I, that war that was supposed to be the last one, and we had, I don't know if you saw this or not, but we had elections this week. Everybody catch that? That there were elections going on this week. I thought I would spend some time reminding myself and you what is really going on out there and in here in our heart. For many, this has been a week of frustration. I think there's been equal amounts of frustration no matter where you stand or in what party you voted. The frustration begins because we understand as a nation, we've been here before. In January, we're going to be bringing into office a whole new batch of folks, and we're headed right towards a divided Congress that is going to largely stand in opposition to the president. And that could lead to a time of impeachment, which has been being threatened since before the inauguration of the president. It could lead to gridlock, which we've seen before in many different sessions of Congress. And so I thought this would be a good time for me to let you in on a couple of important pieces of information to perhaps improve your outlook as we move forward. So number one, in many ways, our government has been in gridlock for a really long time. So maybe the election didn't do anything at all. Are you following me? We get parties that get into power and they say, we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to follow what we said in our elections. And then a lot of the time we don't see any of those things materialize. And ironically, in this last two-year period, whether you like this current administration or not, or whether you like this current Congress or not, there actually has been a lot of things accomplished that were the agendas that were campaigned on, and a lot of those things happen unless you're reading kind of the back pages of the news. You don't hear about them because the media largely doesn't want you to know that there's progress being made. So I want to assure you not only that government has been in gridlock for a while, but also that when things are going on, oftentimes we don't know that unless we're going out and looking for those things to be. And then secondly, I want to let you know this, and hopefully this isn't a surprise to you, but God is firmly seated upon his throne regardless of an election, midterm or otherwise. He is not surprised by anything going on. This hasn't knocked him off his game. It hasn't changed his goal or changed his mind or changed his character in any way. There is one will of God that is moving forward. There is one plan of God that is in motion, and it's not hindered in any way by Congress. Isn't that a praise? That's really something, that something is not being hindered by Congress. You'll see there on your outline the big idea this morning. God has one redemptive plan, and it is in motion. It will come to pass regardless of opposition, regardless of the shouts of many. No matter how many protesters there are out there on whatever side or whatever issue is being protested, God's plan shall not be thwarted because there is no one out there, no group out there that can take God's plans and nullify them or change them. And so praise the Lord for that. So I want to ask you to take your Bibles. Hopefully you've already turned to the beginning of your Bible, to Genesis chapter 1. And you've seen, by the way, Pastor Steve in a way kind of caused this. So if this turns out well, I did it. If it turns out poorly and you're exhausted by the end, it's Pastor Steve. Call him. So we're going on vacation this week. We were supposed to be flying out today. And the time was kind of, cutting it close. You got to be there at the security checkpoint at the airport pretty early to make sure that you get there, especially on a weekend, in time to get through to get to your flight. And Delta called the other day and canceled my flight. And I was sitting in a meeting with Pastor Steve and others working on Christmas music, talking to Timmy on the phone, trying to figure out what we're going to do. And Delta said, the flight's been canceled, but we've got a flight at 10:30. You know, and Timmy knows me, you know that. We've been married for a long time. She said, my husband's a pastor. There's no way we're getting there at 10:30. That isn't going to happen. So they gave us a flight for tomorrow, and I got off the phone, and Pastor Steve said, well, maybe that's God intervening. Have you heard how long-winded our pastor is? And I didn't know quite what to think about that. But as I prepared, I thought, well, I'm not really picking out that big a chunk to talk about. Normally, we get through a verse or two every single Sunday, and this really is, you know, from page one through, oh, wait a minute, it's all the way through the end of the Bible. So Pastor Steve's already given the instruction. Normally we tell you when to sit and when to stand. I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor of the reading God's word. But if you get lightheaded or short of breath as I'm reading, just go ahead and sit down. I don't want anybody passing out. But we are going to read through from the very beginning to the very end. So hang on. Hope you're ready this morning. Do you notice how many people are missing this morning? That's because they heard about this. You are the brave few that came this morning. The first three rows over here are missing people. I'm going to pray for them. All right, Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now turn to the very last page of your Bible. Whatever, this one I don't have any idea what page you're going to be on. But it should be chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. You know, there are places out there where you don't hear those sound of those pages turning. To a pastor, that's like Christmas, hearing those pages of the Bible being turned. So look at chapter 22 of the book of Revelation and verse 21. And by the way, if you're one of those ones that has a little struggle finding books of the Bible, go ahead and keep a mark here, because we are going to spend a bunch of time in Revelation 22 today. Last verse of the Bible, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. See, there is advertised. We read from the very beginning to the very end. Some of your friends, when you tell them that, will either pity you or ask for an explanation. I'm praying that it's going to be the latter, so that you can give them the very thing that I'm going to give you this morning. Let's pray together before we begin. Lord God, we've gone to the very beginning of the book. And we've seen not only your creative power and your might, but we've seen your love. For you did not have to make anything. You didn't have to create heaven and earth. You didn't have to create us in order to be perfect and fulfilled in every way. You did that for us. And then we've turned all the way to the very end of the Bible, where the grace of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the care and watch care of the Lord is on display. And Lord, it's no surprise to us who take our faith seriously that in every single verse of the Word of God, God's power and His grace are on display. And so we thank you that there is a consistent message of love and redemption and correction and encouragement, that we don't have to worry when everything else around us is teetering and about to fall. We don't have to worry that you're going to change or change your mind somehow on something that you're working on. We can look at your character and know that it is rock solid and it is our foundation, and for that we give you praise. As we look at the various verses of Scripture today, Lord God, I pray that you would help us all to see that in a world that is frustrated and angry and shouting, that our message is to be the exact same one that it's been all along. There is one God, no apologies, one plan, and it's in motion, and it's coming about so visibly that we see it. Lord, help us to be good proclaimers of your word to the world that's lost and dying. You extend your grace and your mercy and redemption, and we pray that we would be the ones that are the agents for that good grace and that redemptive plan, that we would see fruit come to bear as a result of the work that you are doing in us, and that the truth of your word would cause that revival that many of us are praying for. And for all these things, we give you praise in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Is everybody okay from going all the way from the very beginning to the very end? Everybody's all right? Okay. I told you that if your friends hear that you read from the very beginning to the very end, they will either pity you or ask for an explanation. And I really hope that you have an opportunity to say that to somebody this week, that in church this week we went from the very beginning of Scripture to the very end, and that they get a very perplexed Airedale kind of head cocked to the side, quizzical look on their face, and you get to say, my pastor loves me so much that what he did was give me that of which was of first importance. We read those verses from 1 Corinthians 15 last week. Paul said he couldn't think of anything more important to give. I can't think of anything more important to give. And apparently God thought it was fairly important too. He recorded it in his word. This is not merely a book that you hold in your hand. It's the living word of God. It's perfect from cover to cover. And if you are in Christ and have the Holy Spirit in you, this is the tool that God uses in us to not only testify to the world about what's going on with us and our families and our problems and issues and great days, but he also uses it for us to proclaim to the world that doesn't seem to follow along or know that, yes, there is truth, and it's absolute. It doesn't change. It's not generational. God didn't say, I'm going to give you this one chapter for the year you were born, and that's how the world's going to be run, and then here a few years later, this is the new look to it. There are a lot of people who feel that way about the Bible, that it's an antiquated book, it's an old way of thinking, and yet, when they ignore it, things don't seem to go real well. What a surprise. Because God's word is not changing, and I think the preacher got it right. There's nothing new under the sun. We keep rehashing things. We keep going back around the wheel once again. But God's instruction, just like his character, does not change. And it is for us. And by the way, it is for the world. He intended this to be used by everyone. But a lot of people choose to fight it and to ignore it and to pretend that it's something other than God's word. And so what I'm going to give you this morning, I believe, is the absolute most important thing that you can have when you go out and you deal with a frustrated world. And so number one on your outline this morning, it says one sin. Now, Genesis chapter 3, everybody, I pray, knows that chapter really well. We're not going to go there and read it this morning. But in Genesis chapter 3, a huge problem entered the world, and it's this thing called sin. We look at the book of Romans and the part of that Romans road, chapter 3 and verse 23, which is not on your outline, I don't think. And it tells us that this is a problem for all. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why is that problem extended to everybody? Well, everybody was born after Genesis chapter 3 with a sin nature. And so it comes naturally to us. Being born separated from God is a problem. And then without instruction, it seems, at all, we all are pretty good at sinning. That's just a truth of who we are, and it's not something to be avoided necessarily or to be talked about as though it's not true. Actually, we ought to lean into that and say, yes, sin did come very naturally to me. Praise be that God knew that and had a plan, a redemptive plan, to send Jesus to the cross so that that could be taken care of. Because otherwise, I would be eternally separated from him, and there would be nothing I could do about that. And that wouldn't be a good thing. That verse in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 there, we tend to say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, period. And Dean, when we were walking through the book of Romans in Sunday school, was very good to remind us that there's a comma there. It's not a period, and it's a praise the Lord, there's a comma there. Because it goes on to say, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's a verse that most of us don't have memorized. We've got that first part right. Now, praise be to God that he identified the problem and just told us, here's the problem. But isn't it good when God, in his grace, identifies the problem and then identifies the solution? Notice in verse 24, it doesn't say, and are justified by his grace as a gift through multiple paths to redemption. No, it says the redemption that is necessary, needed, and is the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so there's no mystery there. A lot of people want to offer up alternate thoughts on that sort of thing. And I suppose people will be doing that until Jesus comes back. But I'm here to tell you that the Lord is not a liar. He tells the truth. And he said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. He wasn't kidding when he said it. And not only was it true in the first century when he said it, it's true today. There aren't a bunch of different ways to get to heaven. It's through Jesus. It's through that redemptive work of the cross. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. See, there is this one sin, this one problem that is vast in nature. I don't think we even, as much as we see today, obviously we don't have the eyesight that God has. I don't think we understand fully how bad this problem really is. But in Romans chapter 5, we encounter this, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin was indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because one man's trespass, death reigned through one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Sin came into the world through one man, Adam. That is a terrible, terrible thing. That is, if you don't go back and read Genesis chapter 3 as a balance to the way the world looks, go back and look at how vast this problem really is. How many people were on planet Earth at the time that Genesis 3 unfolded and the sin came into the world? Did a whole bunch of them get together and make a bad decision? No. Now, Adam wanted to pass that off. You know, when God wanted to have a conversation about sinning entering into the world, Adam wanted to say, well, it was Eve, Adam, you know, that woman that you brought me. Haven't we been doing that ever since? Finding someone else to blame for what is my sin problem? It's a terrible problem. And as the kids learned on Friday in Kids Club, one sin leads to another sin. Because you sin, and then you feel guilty about it, and then you think you're about to get confronted with it, and so you lie again. And to a certain extent, it gets easier and easier and easier to sin, but you know that the guilt doesn't go away. I've met very few people in my life in policing that were what the press loves to talk about, these sociopaths, these guys that have absolutely no guilt. I want to tell you there's very, very few of those people out there. Some of them act like it until you get them in a room and start talking about right and wrong. I've seen an awful lot of tough guys that have chosen a life of crime for their occupation as a lifelong endeavor turn into a puddle of jello as a result of knowing and walking around with God's truth really in there, just not applying it. And so this sin thing is a terrible problem. Well, how bad was it? Verse 14 tells us that death reigned. That's the other part of that, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And so death reigned. Verse 15, it describes God's gift as a free gift, and that's what it is. Absolutely free. We could not have done what God did. And so we need to really grab a hold of this idea that justification brought on was a free gift, a declaration of not guilty, not because of our goodness, because of God's alone. God very easily could have just said, you know what? I'm not going to do anything. But that's not the kind of God we serve. And yet the world that's so angry and frustrated with the circumstance we have today says, well, God is this impersonal force who just set the world to spinning and then stands off at a distance not doing anything at all, just observing. That's an amazing thing. However, that's not what the Word of God says. It says we have a powerful, all-knowing God who cannot be in the presence of sin. Well, if sin is reigning in death now, as a result of Genesis chapter 3, what do we do with that? We say that there was not only one sin that impacted everybody, but there was one redemptive plan that we're going to talk about here shortly. God's gift. It's free. Sin described in the Bible is a vast problem. And again, I don't think we even begin to understand how vast it is. Because one of the things we don't understand is that there's a lot of things that have become norms, societal norms that are sin according to God's word. And we just do them because everybody else is doing them. And it doesn't put a smile on God's face to see us behaving as the world does. Again, one of my regular prayer things that I engage in with God is to say to him, show me the things in my life that are unpleasing to you that I may not be aware of yet. And he's pretty gracious in doing just that. So if you need to spend some more time on sin, go back to Genesis chapter 3 and read that chapter and then see how that unfolds throughout the rest of Scripture all the way to the very end. But wasn't that last verse, the last verse of the Bible that I read to you this morning, one full of grace? And wasn't it saying all of that grace and goodness of God be with you all? It's a vast problem. So look at number two on your Bible. It's a absolutely audacious claim, because the world is still trying to figure out some remedy for the problem that they know. Now, they may not call it sin. They may not know that term. They may not understand that relates to God, but they are in some way or another looking for a solution to all of the madness that is out there in the world. And so number two on your outline simply says one child. Wait a minute, you mean there was only one child that was the remedy to the one sin that was vast and covered us all? Yes. There's no reason to be looking for another solution. God has already provided it in Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, was this thing called sin a surprise to God? As he was authoring chapters 1 and 2, when he turned the page to chapter 3, was he surprised at the actions of the evil one and Adam and Eve? Was this a shocker for God? No. Now, we all ought to struggle with the fact that in chapter 2, God, who knew this was coming, decided to go to chapter 3. That's perhaps something we need to contemplate. That a perfectly holy God was willing to continue on knowing what was coming. But he did, and I'm very thankful that he did. So this solution, Jesus, was Jesus a New Testament-only thing? Okay, where's the first time we hear about Jesus? Not exactly. You must read your Bible, Timmy. I like that. So clear back in the beginning, the Trinity is there. Jesus is talked about in Genesis chapter 3, where sin comes into the world in terms of bruising your head and or bruising his heel. He's there. Not only was Jesus there in chapter 1, he's, according to Scripture, active in creation. So this redemptive plan was present before sin ever came into the world. And again, I don't understand that, but I love it. I'm thankful for it. And then as we approach this time of year, you're not going to be surprised at the next two verses that I'm going to read to you, because I think they're awfully important for us to hear. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. This problem has been going on now. He's been talking about a Redeemer coming. And one of the ways in which we need to be encouraged to read the Old Testament is in light of the fact that people like Moses, people like Abram, people like all of those Old Testament saints knew that there was a Savior in God's plan and that he was coming. He just hadn't been named yet. It's easy to read the Old Testament and forget. He had already talked about Jesus. He'd already talked about a Redeemer. And so in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, when God's time had come, perfect in every way, not a minute too soon, not a minute too late, perfect in every way, when that time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters," by the way. It was God's plan. He didn't wait all those centuries because he was trying to figure out what to do. He knew, clear back in Genesis 3, the very day he would send forth Jesus, he knew what that plan looked like. He knew that it was complete in every way. He knew that it was a good, gracious, loving, kind, righteous offer to the world. And yes, he understood that in every single generation there will be people who will embrace that and come to saving faith. And yet there will also in every generation be those who reject it, either by not saying anything or by shaking their fist at God, which happens an awful lot. Seems to be like there's more and more people shaking their fist at God, doesn't it? Well, that's kind of what the Bible says, that the dividing line between light and darkness is going to get wider and wider and wider. It's going to become easier to see and harder to see. Harder to see if you don't have God as your focus. So the solution was sent, and it came upon the world. And in this generation, there are people coming to saving faith, and there are people who are struggling against God, rejecting it. And if God tarries another generation, that's going to be true then. We're going to find that very same truth there. The redemption plan has been talked about for years and years and years. One of the things that I love about the character of God is we can go way back hundreds of years and see his plan unfold. Some 700 years before the birth of the Christ child that we're going to spend so much of Christmas talking about. And by the way, and I didn't talk to Pastor Steve about this, I probably should have called him, but I think after all these years, I know Steve's heart. It is his and my commitment to you that we're going to continue to talk about the Christ child, not only through Christmas, but as long as we've got breath left in our body. There's no more important message to give than the redemption that comes through Jesus. So are we in agreement about that, Pastor Steve? I thought we were. Some 700 years before the birth of Jesus, we find these words in the book of Isaiah. Awfully sweet words, powerful words. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, to us a child is given, and the government shall sit upon his shoulder." We haven't seen that just yet, but it's coming. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." How's that going to happen? "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Now, we just heard that when Jesus reigns, there's going to be no end to the kingdom. And justice is going to be established by righteousness. And yet, it seems to me that I've read in Scripture that even during the thousand-year reign, when that thousand years comes to an end and Satan is released one more time, what is the first thing he does? He gathers up those people who were there seeing Jesus reigning in perfectness who did not accept Christ as Savior. When I first read that as a new believer, I went, what? And all these years later, I'm still going, what? You're seeing Jesus rule perfectly. Has that ever been done before? Have we ever had a president that ruled perfectly? Has there ever been a king that has ruled perfectly? Has there ever been a committee put together that's ruled perfectly? No. But God is going to rule perfectly, and there will still be people shouting and screaming and pretending. Do you understand? There will be people who will walk around acting as though they like what's going on, who inwardly absolutely resent it, that they have to be held to a righteous standard. They're going to resent the fact that someone is arrogant enough to say you need to be redeemed. Isn't that terrible that God says you need to be redeemed? Isn't it terrible when somebody says something bad about you, about your character? Don't you just take offense at that? Nobody likes to be, for someone to be critical about them. But I hate to tell you this, if you're sitting here in Christ Jesus, Jesus is your Lord, your absolute best day was the day that you found out that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. Absolute best day. There's never been a better one. I cannot tell you how happy I was to find out that I was a sinner, and not just a small one. That I needed Jesus to be good, and without Him, I had nothing good in me. Wait a minute, you thought that was good? Yes, because it changed my forever. It didn't just change the circumstance that I was in. It changed my entire outlook and my entire life. It can be abundant life in Christ. But even more importantly, my eternity was changed that day. And I was a slow read. So some of it takes a long time. I'm always thrilled when little children have a longer run at Christianity than I've had. But I've sure enjoyed what I've had. So then we're going to go from Isaiah some 700 years later to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. I told you we were going to cover a lot of scripture today. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way." I'm going to tell you all about that, but not today. But you understand that that story is the reason for Christmas. There is absolutely no reason to decorate your house with anything if Jesus isn't coming. There's no reason to do it. There's no reason to have hope if Jesus is not coming. We're going to be looking at that story, and you're probably going to have, I'm just guessing, like 6 weeks of that story unfolding. That's the way it looks right now. And if you like Christmas, that's great. If you don't like Christmas, you may not like this next part. It may go on beyond that. There's an awful lot of that story to be told. But I want to tell you something. There was one sin and one plan, and now we're going to find out there's one cross, one solution. And so there's absolutely no reason for me to tell you that sweet story of the birth of Jesus if it doesn't point to the cross. There's no reason to tell the story. It'd still be sweet. But there's some parts in that story that are just terrible. Think about Herod and the things that he did. That was a dark century. Couldn't God have done that differently? Couldn't God have sent Jesus into a century that was a lot more bright in terms of what was going on in the world? What century would he have picked? I mean, really, we've just heard that 100 years ago World War I ended, and they said it was going to be the last one. It was so big there wasn't going to be any more need for any more war. Have we had any war since World War I ended? And we can name off a bunch, and we don't even know half the ones going on in the world. There have been countries all over the world that have been embroiled in civil wars that have just gone on generation after generation after generation. So there was no century that God could have sent Jesus into that would have looked any brighter. So why did he send Jesus into the world? Why did he send light into the world? Because it would have just continued on in darkness had Jesus not come. What an amazing gift. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. I hope you like digging in the Word of God. I really do. Because we're going to do it whether you like it or not. Isn't that terrible? It's that thing about whoever has the mic. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 45. This is the death of Jesus. I've just mentioned the birth. Now we're fast forwarding to the death. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." We talk about a powerful story. God sent light into the world. And what happened there at the sixth hour? Darkness. because of what was about to take place. Now, I told you already that if Jesus hadn't come and he didn't go to the cross, then there would be no reason for me to tell you the sweet story of the birth of Jesus. Would there be any reason for me to continue on if this was the last part of this story? He breathed his last. And you all can go home. It's all the news I've got for you today. He died. Go home. But that's not where God stopped. I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed looking at all the music videos that are out there today. One of those, and I can't think of the name of the song. Somebody will know it. It's a David Phelps. But he says about this very thing, this isn't the end. It's the end of the beginning. What an amazing story. So what happens next? Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1. See, I'm being merciful. I'm not reading clear over there. Just having you turn there. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, well, wait a minute, I thought he died in Matthew 27. Yes, if you're familiar with that story, just like he said, on the third day he rose again, just like it had been foretold. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were looking for a solution, and they wanted it right now. Can you take care of these Romans, Lord? Can you take care of this terrible taxation situation, Lord? Can you take care of the fact that there are laws, they're supposed to be the law of the land, that are applied one way to somebody who's wealthy and one way to somebody who's poor, one way to somebody who is not a Christian and one way to a Christian? Can you take care of bad representation, Lord? We really need you to do that. Did I just say that, or was that the guys in the first century? Have the problems changed? Not one little bit. But the solution hasn't either. You're going to take care of our problem? He said to them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. Has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Why? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you also saw him go into heaven. So a cloud took him up. How is he coming back? In a cloud. Praise God. Did you not all hear that? I didn't hear a single amen. Jesus is coming back. Thank you. This is good stuff. And again, it's not God's plan B. It's not an afterthought. This is the very plan of God since before the foundation of the world, and he chose to do it, and his plan is unfolding, and there's nothing anybody can do to stop it. There's no more amount of resistance to stop what God is doing. Turning your Bibles back to Revelation chapter 22. This chapter, we are going to read the whole thing because we need to hear it. So here we go, chapter 22. Spend some time in chapter 22 this week if you want something really good and valuable, deep to do. In my Bible, the heading is The River of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign with him forever. Are you liking this chapter so far? Nothing. Let me just say that again. Nothing accursed. Nothing. Nothing even close. Everything set at one. Everything perfect. Everything at peace. That is the picture that God has given us. Verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And by the way, that's not only the second time that's been said in the book of Revelation, it is true of his entire counsel. These words are trustworthy and they are true. You can depend on them. He's not going to change his mind. This is the word of God. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what soon must take place. How many of you understand how long ago this was written? What must soon take place? How many of you would like it to be sooner? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be fantastic? And there were people in the first century that somehow thought they had missed this, that it had unfolded and somehow they'd missed it. Let me assure you that when it unfolds, you are not going to miss it. This is going to be on such a grand scale that no matter how bad the media coverage is, you are going to see it and you're going to know it's unfolding and it's of God. Hollywood tries to do its thing and they can do a lot of things with CGI, but let me just tell you that when God acts and he puts this plan into motion, it will not be like anything CGI you have ever seen. You will know that it's real. The whole planet is going to be aware of what's going on. Some of them are not going to be thrilled about it, by the way. Must soon take place. We can help that by praying. We can help that by following what God has for us. Verse 7, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Do you suppose that's still true? Do you suppose the ones who read this and who keep this word, do you suppose there's still blessing to be found in that? Boy, I do. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. He was a first-hand eyewitness. He saw them. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Did you notice there at the end of that verse, there is not any other suggestion as to what you are supposed to worship? The world keeps trying to add to that verse. It doesn't say worship something. It doesn't say worship a God. It says worship God. There is only one. No apology for that. One God. Worship him. Verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Why do you suppose they weren't supposed to seal up the prophecy of this book? Because each one of us needed to see it and to hear it to be encouraged by it. You see, these words are just words. If you don't know who God is and you don't know his character, if you've not been redeemed, if you've been redeemed, however, you understand that when God says it, it comes to pass. Again, remember Genesis chapter 1. God spoke the world into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was. Everything God speaks is true. That's his character. Behold, I'm coming soon. Again, come, Lord Jesus. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. elsewhere in Revelation, it says, let those people go on doing what they're doing. But let the righteous continue to be righteous. Let the holy continue to be holy. And then we're told clear back, way back in the Old Testament, be holy, for I am holy. God's redemptive plan is to make that kind of change upon us. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about the things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. See, right there is where we got our name from. So if somebody asks, how did morning star get named, you can just give them the verse. You ought to be able to give them the verse. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Are you going to be one of those partakers? Have you heard the word of God perhaps the first time and it's meant something to you, and suddenly there is a meaning behind that river of life, that water that is full of life? See, we have a God who is full of life. He's all about life. He's all about redemption. He's all about love. And yes, he is perfectly holy, and he's perfectly just. And yes, God is wrath. But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, to come to that place where they need, know that they need a Savior. And then he gladly says, here's my son Jesus. He died for you so that you could be redeemed. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. That's quite a read. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Those are verses to be seriously pondered. With as much changing of the Word of God as people want there to be. See, I think God is pretty jealous of his Word, not just in the book of Revelation, but all over the place, from cover to cover. I don't think he likes it when people say, well, that was for another century, or that doesn't apply to me, or I don't like that, and so I'm not going to listen. Like, he's pretty serious about following the instruction that he's given. And then verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Who is that? Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Are you praying that? How many of you, first of all, are praying for revival? I hope everybody is. How many of you are praying, come, Lord Jesus? I pray that that's the exact same number of folks. I would love for Jesus to just come back. Be great. But until he does, you remember the last verse I read to you this morning when we read the Bible from cover to cover? Verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Why in the world is that the last? Have you ever wondered that? Why is that the last sentence in the Bible? Because each and every one of us needs it. While we work and while we wait, don't we need the grace of the Lord God Almighty himself to rest on us? You see, it may be a long wait. We've had a bunch of people graduate to heaven this year. For them, it is all looking good. Interestingly, Mike Devich passed away on election day. Do you think he was at all concerned or worried how the elections turned out? No. Do you think he's at all worried or concerned about what that's going to look like in January? No. You mean to tell me that you think in heaven he's not going to stop and think about how things are looking in the political arena? Praise the Lord, we don't have to. He's in the presence of Jesus. You and I see through a mirror dimly today. He is seeing it in HD, ultra high HD. He is seeing Jesus right there, worshiping. And he doesn't have to wonder about what to worship. He's only got the real deal there. There is no one vying for attention in heaven. I hope you understand that. I mean, we've all got people we want to see, right? You know, some of us are going to run right over to Paul and get some explanation. Some of us are going to run over to Peter and say, well, I'm glad you made it in because I'm a lot like you, Peter. I don't think that's the way it's going to be working. I think we're going to be so fixed focused on Christ We don't worry about any of the rest of that stuff. Loved ones, I gave you this morning what is of first importance. The Word of God from its beginning to its end. That is to be the thing that we take with us when we leave this place and apply to our family and our business and our finances and to the decisions that we make and to the difficult people that God allows us to have in front of us. Everything is to have Scripture as its backdrop. And with Scripture as its backdrop, we understand that not only was Jesus born, not only did he go to the cross and die, not only was he buried in a tomb, but on the third day, praise God, he rose again. And he's coming again one day. It's coming. I can't begin to tell you the year or the date. Don't even need to. I'm just telling you it's going to happen because my Heavenly Father has said so. Live life victoriously. We're going to unfold the birth story, but the coming story is a story worth being told to. Let's pray. Lord God, I am so thankful that you don't withhold Scripture from us, that in our first year of being Christians, we're told only Genesis 1. That's all you can read. Sometimes it's a scary thing for a brand new Christian. It seems like every brand new Christian arrives in places like Leviticus and Deuteronomy in their first year, and that always scares me a little bit. But your wise counsel paints a picture of you that is unmistakable. And yet, in every single generation, there are people who recognize God and want the redemption that is offered, and there will be people who will struggle against it, and others who will seemingly miss it altogether. Lord, we know people who are missing it altogether. We've met them. Some of them are in our families. Some of them are co-workers. Some of them are friends. And Lord, with that being true, the question for each one of us is, why, knowing what we know, why, having received from you the greatest gift of all, redemption and forgiveness, would we withhold that from a lost and dying world? Lord, we're headed into the season where perhaps is the one time in the year when people are most apt to want to hear the story of Christ. Help us, Lord God, to be bold in the telling of it. But don't let us stop with the birth of Jesus. Lord, help us to point to the cross and the free gift that comes because Jesus was willing to come. I am so thankful, Lord God, that Jesus didn't have to be chased down or caught to go to the cross. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He did that out of love for us and for you, wanting your will to be fulfilled. And Lord, that love is just so clear. It's painted on every single sunrise and every single sunset, if our eyes are able to see spiritual matters. Lord, help us to see, help it to be real to us, and help that be the driving force to helping us engage the world around us that needs to hear the message, the redemptive plan of God that is in motion, that is coming, that they too can be redeemed. Make us bold, I pray, Lord God. I thank you in advance, Lord, for what it is you've got planned for us in the upcoming week, whatever it may be, wherever we may be. Give us opportunities to speak truth into what is otherwise just a total mess. There's plenty of messes out there, I think. Help us to bring order through speaking truth. And help us to do that in such a gracious and loving way that people see it and understand it. And they see the motive behind it. It isn't one to argue to be right. It's one to help bring redemption where it's needed so badly. I thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessings of being able to worship with this family of God that assembles here week in and week out. And we praise you for your goodness and for that redemptive plan. In the powerful and precious name of Jesus, amen.